Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, and chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. We are here in the account of the instructions that God gave to Moses as to how the people of Israel were to worship God. And he has spoken of the tabernacle, the portable temple, as it were, that was given as God's tent where he was to dwell with his people. And he has spoken of the furnishings and of the priest and the robes the priest was to wear. And now he, as it were, brings them all together in chapter 29. And this is what you shall do to them, that is, to the priests, to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall meet at the door of the you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head, and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, that Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. You shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hand on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram, and take some of its blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar, and some of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with them. Also you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and the fat on them, and the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration. One loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, and one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. You shall receive them back from their hands, and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering, which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering, which is raised, of that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons. It shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron his sons by a statute for ever. For it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that is, their heave offering to the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them, and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. And you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made, to consecrate and sanctify them. But an outsider shall not eat them, because they are holy. If any of the flesh of the consecration offering, or of the bread, remains until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons, according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them, and you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 lambs of the first year, day by day continually. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the 1 lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And you shall offer with it the grain offering and the drink offering, as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. We trust God to bless the offering, to bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Exodus chapter 29 and verse 45. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. We read that long chapter together, and that intricate description of that ceremonial by which the high priest and the other priests in the Old Testament were set apart for God. A consecration. God having given all these various things to do with the tabernacle, the furnishings, the tent, the garments of the priests, now they all brought together. And the purpose of this whole thing is summed up in our text. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. Yes, for God to dwell among people, there is something intricate, something difficult done. If you think about time it took to read that chapter, and then you think, how long did it take to do everything mentioned in it? Not just the 7 days of offering, but what effort was put into getting those animals, preparing that bread, and then killing the animals, separating the parts out, burning some, cooking others, pouring oil on people, washing people. It is not an easy thing for God to dwell among men. And why is that? Why is this great ceremonial needed to set apart a priest so that God can dwell among men? Well, it is this, that as the prophet said to the people, your sins have made a separation between you and God. That we are all born separated from God, and that separation must be dealt with by a mediator. And that's why we don't have a temple and a priest anymore. That's why we have upon this table not a sacrifice, but the remembrance of a sacrifice, because Jesus Christ has come, that great high priest, that high priest who came to fully reconcile God and man, to offer that last, final, complete sacrifice. And so we see, looking at this chapter and the things that are needed for God to dwell among men, we see first of all that there is a consecration. Priests are set apart. Secondly, there is a cleansing, a washing. And thirdly, there is a continuance. You notice that last section, they're talking about the offering that would be day by day, continually. There is a consecration, there is a cleansing, there is a continuance. And first there is a consecration. Somebody must be set apart. They are to be hallowed, is the word that our translators use. It's quite an old-fashioned word, hallowed. We only really use it in the Lord's Prayer. I remember as a boy and growing up in Norfolk, we would occasionally go over to Bungie on the Norfolk-Suffolk border, and you go past there on a long winding country road, and you go past the sign pointing to All Hallows, Ditchingham. And what does that mean? And of course, it explained All Hallows is an old-fashioned way of saying All Saints. But what does that mean? What are saints? We think sometimes of saints in terms of special people. And then we've had in the not-too-distant past this business of Mother Teresa and Pope John Paul II being declared to be saints by the Roman Catholic Church, the Vatican. But the Bible uses the word to mean all Christians, all who are sanctified, the same root word in English, saints, of course. And it means to be set apart for God's use, set apart as specially belonging to God. So the priests are to be set apart, they are to be separated from the people, in a sense. And first of all, they were washed. See that they are to be brought to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Underneath the communion table here we have the baptistry. The point of which, of course, is that the new Christian is washed with water, goes under the water, comes up again, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to new life. And it's a washing. Baptism is a washing. And it speaks of being cleansed, set apart, washed, clean. And all the defilements all the things that made the priests like all of us, anything other than holy, were pictures being washed away. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. But he had not sinned, he did nothing wrong. In fact, he came to John the Baptist at the Jordan, and John the Baptist was his cousin. And Jesus came and said he came to be baptized, and John said, "But no, you should baptize me. You've got no reason to be baptized," he thought, because John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance, of course, turning away from sin, turning to God. And Jesus didn't need to turn away from sin. He never sinned. This man did nothing wrong. John the Baptist knew, on the other hand, that he himself, he was not perfect, so this holy, perfect man should wash him. But Jesus said, "No, let it be, for thus we shall fulfill all righteousness." Jesus is baptized not to take away his sin, but to set him apart and to identify him with his people. He is washed, he is cleansed, he is set apart. And the priest is then transformed into the heavenly man. The robes are put upon him. The garments, the tunic, the robe, the ephod, the breastplate, the intricately woven band of the ephod, the turban, the holy crown, the plate on the front of the turban that says, "Holiness to the Lord," all these are put upon him. He becomes the heavenly man. He becomes the man who belongs to that tabernacle. The garments are made out of the same materials as the tabernacle. They are the same colours as the tabernacle. And they say, this man belongs to this tent. This tent is, as it were, a picture of God's throne room in heaven. And when he has been robed in all of these things, the priest becomes the man from heaven. And the heavenly man then is able to serve the tabernacle, but first he has to be anointed. The oil must be poured upon him. We speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. How often do we ask ourselves, what does the word Christ mean? It means anointed. And who is the first person in the Bible to be anointed in this way? It's the high priest. The high priest is anointed with oil. The oil is poured upon him. The consecration oil, the oil that was special. In the next chapter, Exodus chapter 30, God told them how the oil was to be made. It wasn't just to be ordinary olive oil of the sort that they used in cooking, but it was, first of all, they would take the oil, and they were to take 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, and a hin of olive oil. And all this was to be mixed together. "And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition." People weren't to say, "Well, I like the smell of that, I want to replicate it for a perfume." That's the idea. "It is holy and shall be holy to you, special, set apart for God. And whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people." It was an oil that God told them how to make it, and it was only to be used in God's way, as God told them. And the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Anointed One, because he is anointed not with some special oil that smelled, and we're not entirely sure what all the compounds used in it were, but it smelled lovely. myrrh, cinnamon. We know what they are. And it smells sweet and glorious. And so it set apart the priest. He had a heavenly smell about him, if you will. A heavenly scent. But the oil speaks of something more, because oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is anointed. Remember, he is at the River Jordan. He is baptized. He goes down into the water. He is lifted up out of the water. And what happened then? The Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. And the voice of God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In other words, at that moment, he has been washed, stage one, and he is anointed with the Holy Spirit to carry out the work that he is given to do. To be a sweet-smelling savour, to be holy, blameless, glorious before God and also before man. He went around doing good, and they had to say of Jesus, "This man has done nothing wrong." He is set apart, anointed, specially equipped, and set apart, a man from heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the literal man from heaven, of course. So there is the consecration, one who is set apart. And he's set apart to be the mediator between God and man. He alone can go into God's throne room. And he goes into God's throne room with the prayers of the people. And he comes out of God's throne room to pronounce the forgiveness of sins. To pronounce and to teach the people about God and his ways. And then there is the cleansing. You'll probably notice as we were reading, there's a lot of animals being killed in this chapter. There are the three animals that are killed in the actual ceremony of consecration. There are the animals that are killed every day in the 7 days of the consecration. And then there are the two lambs that are offered every single day. As long as the tabernacle is there, there's a lot of animals being killed. No wonder then that the writer to the Hebrews, as he considers these things, could write as he does, "According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission." He knows his Old Testament. Almost everything in that sanctuary was sprinkled with blood. He sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry and the people, the priests themselves. And what is sacrifice? Well, we use the word today metaphorically. When we speak of a sacrifice, we may speak of a family who are putting a son through medical school, and we say, well, they made a great sacrifice to put their son through medical school. What we mean is that they gave up a lot. We speak of sacrificial giving, someone giving to the point where they feel the absence of what is given. We're talking about giving something up. But of course in the Old Testament it's a literal sacrifice. It's animals being killed. And it's a slaying of a victim. You notice that Aaron and his sons would put their hands on the heads of the animals being sacrificed. And that's an act of identification. That's saying, there's a sense in which this animal is me. And is in my place. It is a substitution And the blood is, well, we read of the bull, it is a sin offering. An offering for sin. For the fact was that Aaron and his sons were not perfect people. But they were people who did not live up to God's standards perfectly. They were people like us. In many things we all fall short, we all offend. We do things that we ought not to have, we ought not to do, we don't do the things that we ought to do. And yet God provides a sacrifice, an offering, a sin offering, and the blood is shed, and without the shedding of blood there's no remission, that is, no forgiveness. But by the shedding of blood there is forgiveness. The sacrifice affirms the great fact that the soul who sins shall die. That the sins, the wrong that we do against God is not little things. They are awful things, terrible things, from which we need to be forgiven and cleansed and pardoned. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not need to be forgiven. He did not need to be pardoned. This man has done nothing wrong, said the dying criminal looking at him. He looked at himself and said, well, we're here justly. I'm being executed because I'm a criminal. But this man has done nothing wrong. And yet he died. And the Bible tells us why, that what happened here, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. It's the putting the hands on the head of the lamb, or the ram, or the bull. And the transference, legally, of that guilt so that the victim died. But you see, an animal can't really do that. An animal can't really take the place of a human being. That's why the offerings were not just once, but carried on. And the offerings were made to say, we need to be forgiven. That what we have done, we are, all human beings are really good at making excuses. And saying, well, I deserve to be forgiven. No, you don't. Nobody deserves to be forgiven, otherwise it's not forgiveness. But we are so ready, are we not? We see somebody else doing wrong and we say, well, that he is wrong. Someone wrongs us. He has wronged me. And I demand satisfaction. I wrong him. Oh, well, you know my circumstances. They don't know what I'm going through, so I ought to be forgiven. So often how we think, how we work. But no, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God sends his law that tells us what is right and what is wrong, so that he can conclude everybody under sin, so that he may have mercy then upon anybody who comes to him, so that we all come to God on the same footing. And the priest is there. Not an imperfect priest, but a perfect priest, Jesus himself, who is the true heavenly man. The priest not of the earthly sanctuary. You go looking for the tabernacle, you can't find it. There's nothing of that tent that's still recognizable in the world. It's disappeared, passed away. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the priest of the heavenly, eternal, real sanctuary. That we could put it like this. We can say that all the sacrifices in the Bible, apart from one, were really not real sacrifices. They were sacrifices to remind people. To remind people they need to be forgiven. But one sacrifice was a real sacrifice. That was Jesus' sacrifice. that one offering that he himself made, who is perfect God and perfect man. We sang in that last hymn about the gracious truth of Christ's humanity, that he is man. Forever God, forever man, my Jesus shall endure, and fixed on him my hope remains eternally secure. He is man, and so he can die. God cannot die. It's simply a fact. He's God. But human beings, we can die. And so Jesus, who is eternally God, becomes a man so that he can die. And so that he can become the perfect sacrifice who offers himself and dies in the very place of his people. And by his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Bible says, cleanses us from all sin. Not just some sins, but all sin. All guilt. All wrong. And so we don't have a sacrifice here. We have the Lord's table, which is spread with the remembrance of Christ's sacrifice, which is finished and done, which is a finished sacrifice and therefore able to completely save. So we come to our third point, the continuance. And first there is this continuing priesthood. Verse 29, the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. Aaron died. He's a human being like us. He died. And his son died, and his grandson died, and the whole line of priests, one after the other, died. And so for the priesthood to continue, there had to be a successor. But the priesthood had to continue, because the people remained just as they were, sinners. Always in need of a mediator, always in need. Every year they had the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would go into the most holy place to offer the blood of the sacrifice, to ask, as it were, God to forgive the people. And every year they had to do the same thing. Why? Because every year they had sinned. Every year they had done what they ought not to have done, and they had not done what they ought to have done, and they needed the forgiveness, even as we need the forgiveness of sins. It's a wonderful thing that in the church we can say we believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe. Why? Because Christ died for the forgiveness of sins. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. But when these words were written, that was a future thing. And the continuing priesthood says we always need a mediator. Always. Again, we have with that hymn speaking of forever God, forever man, my Jesus shall endure. He has to. We have to always have a mediator. Always one who brings us to God. It's a marvellous thing to think there was a day when God became man. But there will never be a day when the Lord Jesus Christ ceases to be man. That union is eternal. We have an eternal priest a priest who ever lives, like the Hebrew says, as he thinks about those priests who didn't. Who ever lives to make intercession for us. And therefore, he says, he's able to save completely all those who come to God by him. An eternal priest who lives forever. That is Jesus. An eternal mediator by whom we can come to God. And an eternal sacrifice. Those sacrifices, they were continual, but they were not eternal. In fact, because they were continual, it showed that they were not eternal. Because they had to be repeated over and over and over and over and over again. And there was a positive flood of animals into that tabernacle, into that temple, every day or two. Two lambs every day, offered one in the morning, one in the evening. Every day. Because those sacrifices could never make anybody perfect. But the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice does make perfect everybody who comes to God by him. Everybody who puts their trust in him. It is finished, he said on the cross. It is finished. His body broken on the cross. His body sanctifies our bodies, that our bodies may be raised up on the last day. His blood that is shed cleanses us, washes us clean. And it was once offered. Perfect. Eternal. Because the one who died was and is an eternal person. There never was a time when he was not. And there shall never be a time when he is not. But he forever endures. His sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Son of God, is enough to take away, to cleanse, to forgive everyone who comes to him. He is the man from heaven. He came down to earth from heaven so that he could be the man from heaven, so that he could be the priest, to be set apart for that work. And that work he did and still does. That human heart, he still has it, that sympathizing heart. Because a high priest has to sympathize, has to know what is in the hearts of his people. He cannot be one who is proud and disdainful, who says, well, I don't give a fig what they think. No, he must be one who says, I care. I know. I know their pains and their sorrows. And I will bear them on my own heart, carry them to my Father. So Christ does. He who never needed a sacrifice for himself makes a sacrifice so that everyone who believes in him can be forgiven. And he continues forever. He who offered one sacrifice forever, he continues. So that we, and all who believe on him, that we may be lesser priests like Aaron's sons. Aaron is the high priest, but there were others. And you notice that the blood is put upon the tip of the right ear, on the thumb of the right hand, on the big toe of the right foot. And it speaks, you see, of the ear that is open to hear from God, to listen to God. The hand to serve God. The feet to go where God would have us to go. In other words, the cleansing is there to be able to do the will of God. And so Christ consecrates his people, that we, consecrated by his blood, may be free to love and to serve the Lord, to hear his word, and to therefore, show forth his grace in all our lives. He has forgiven us and set us free. This glorious High Priest, let us put all our trust in him, therefore, that we may be indeed faithful children of our Father who is in heaven. Amen.